Good morning, and thank you for being with us through the means of Facebook. We'll be in Matthew 16 this morning. Those of you in the auditorium, please stand. Beginning Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24, it says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there will be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house, and remind us again of the importance of, Lord, these words that you have set forth, not only to the disciples, but for us, Lord, to remind us of our Christian calling, Heavenly Father, that we are to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow you wholeheartedly, even in the midst of this crooked and perverse world that we live in this generation. Yet, Lord, we are to be the light and the salt for you, Lord. And so, grace us and help us, Lord, to do these things. And so, Lord, we look to you this morning, for we ask all that in your most blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, as we return to Matthew 16, I will speak on conquerors or cowards. I borrowed that title from a sermon, an old sermon that I preached many, many years ago from Revelation 21. And I've been speaking on the true calling of Christianity in my last two sermons. And this is going to be basically part three on the true calling of Christianity. For some reason this week I've been meditating and thinking about that concept of conquerors or cowards. And as Christ challenged his disciples in verses 24-27, I challenge you this morning, are we conquerors or are we cowards when it comes to be a professor and believer of the Lord Jesus Christ? We are seeing that we must incorporate into our lives these three basic truths. If we call ourselves Christian, we must deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow our Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. This is, again, a must. If we've already seen, if Christ must go to Jerusalem, if Christ must suffer in Jerusalem, if Christ must be put to death, and Christ must be raised the third day, then we who are followers of him, we must deny ourselves. We must follow him wholeheartedly. Okay? It is so important that we do this. You can't escape the aspect of, you know, following the Lord completely in doing these things. It is so important to understand that these words of Christ follow right after what he said in the prior verses when he was going to Jerusalem. And the whole point is, the first thing he said is to deny yourself. And that's so hard to do. But that part of the Christian walk, to deny ourselves also. And so these are very important if we're going to have a passionate zeal in the aspect of serving our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, I want you to recall that we use Mark and Luke accounts also, because they did add something that for some reason Mark did not include, that is very vital to the message of what Christ is saying here when he, when they added, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." If you recall also in my very first sermon on this subject, in Matthew 16:24-28, we did deal with verse 26 when it says, "What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" We use the example of that man in Luke 12. It was a parable that Christ used because this man had just come into money, and it's the fact that so many that are rich and they think they can just sit back and relax and not worry about anything. Remember what that man said? "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for you for many years. So what are we to do? Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." And he said he could do all these things because he had so many riches. And if you recall, remember we even read in the Ecclesiastes 2 where Solomon had everything a man would want. You name it, Solomon had it. But when it was all said and done, he realized it was all what? But vanity. All but vanity. And the reason for that is because there in Luke 12, after Christ said what this man had said in the parable, eat, drink, and be merry because he's got many years left. But what did Christ say? In the following words, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then, who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that lay up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. One day, we're all going to die. And our souls will be called to stand before God. And what shall happen to those things that we have? And the whole point of Christ is, are we laying up treasure for God or are we laying up treasure for ourselves? And so the point of Christ is simple. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? I mean, what will you give in exchange for your own soul? And then if you recall in my second sermon, I dealt mostly about not being ashamed of being a professing Christian. Not being ashamed of Christ, whether it be at work, with our friends, with our families, you name it. Even sometimes we're mocked, we're ridiculed, we're hated because of our following Christ. We take a stand for Christ. And so this speaks of the importance of what of taking a stand for Christ and brings us to the point that we're either what? Conquerors or cowards. There's no in between. Conquerors in Christ or cowards by being ashamed of Christ. May it not be so. And so may God speak to our hearts. I remind you, we look at two verses that really had pricked my heart as a young Christian. Remember the one there in Hebrews 2:11? For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I mean, again, in all our shortcomings, all our unfaithfulness, we look at the things that we might be ashamed of, but Christ says he's not ashamed to call of his brethren. And if he's not ashamed to call of his brethren, I mean, how can we even be ashamed of him in any way? And as I said, that really affected me. And I said, I would never be ashamed of him. Even if I have an opportunity to share the gospel or to say something, I don't care what people say, I want to share the gospel. And then we saw also in Hebrews 12, you know, where it says, wherefore seeing also that we're compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, laying aside every weight, and the sin that so easily besets us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat on the right hand of the Father, excuse me, of the throne of God. And in particular, verse 2 is what stands out to me. But in this text, we're reminded of those that have already gone before us. The importance of laying aside the sin that can beset us, running that race, setting their eyes, fixing them upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And to think that for the joy that was set before him, he endured all, despising the shame, because he was going to bring many sons unto glory. And to consider that the joy that sustained him in all his soul's trouble, in his sorrow, in his agony, and shame. What was it? That he would save his people from their sins and glorify God. I mean, Christ went to the cross, despising the shame. And you think that we who are his followers, as I said last time, borrowing the words from Paul, God forbid that we would even ever be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so may God help us to be as bold as lions and not be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord was despised. I mean, our Lord was attacked in such a way, but yet, despising the shame, he willingly, lovingly, and obedient gave himself wholeheartedly to God. And how we are to magnify and praise his holy name. He who endured the humiliation of the cross, despising the shame, all because of what? Of his great love for us. And so, again, are we conquerors or cowards this morning? We are to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Him. And then Mark and Luke say, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in his glory of his Father with his holy angels. And so are we going to be cowards and ashamed of Christ? Or are we going to be conquerors for Christ's sake? You know, 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says, now thanks be to God which always causes us to triumph in Christ. And so the importance of conquerors or coward. Let us turn to Revelation 21 so you can see where I got that phrase of conquerors and cowards. In the first 6 verses, there's so much, but I need to stay here and not chase any rabbits. Try to finish Matthew 16 next week. But in the first 6 verses, we're reminded one day, we're going to die. And guess what? There'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more death, no more pain. You think about it. All these things shall pass away. But then, when John gets to verse 7, he says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and with brimstone, which is the second death. In verse 7, we have our first word, conquerors. It says, he that overcometh. That is, he that is a conqueror. That's what the word overcometh means there in the Greek. A conqueror. You know, Romans 8:37, we're told, nay, in all these things, we are what? We are more than conquerors. How? In Christ, through him that loves us. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God which giveth the victory. In 1 John 5:4, it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. As a matter of fact, if you were to read there, in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, 7 times the Apostle John uses the same word here, overcometh. 7 times challenging the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 that they ought to be what? Conquerors and not cowards. You see, in these verses that I just read, in Romans 8:37, 1 Corinthians 15:57, and 1 John 5:4, we have those words, conquerors, victory, and overcoming. Excuse me. All these 3 words correlate with that word in Revelation 21:7, overcoming. Interesting. This word overcoming is the Greek word nikeo. And it comes from another Greek word, nike, which is the word victory. And you find these 2 Greek words in 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever born of God overcometh, nikeo, the world, and this is the victory, nike, that overcometh, nikeo, the word. I'm making a point in the Greek, and you'll see that in a moment, okay? You'll see the application. Again, the word overcometh in the Greek is nikeo, okay? And it comes from another Greek word, as I said, nike. Nikeo is spelled N-I-K-A-O. I know it doesn't mean anything to you. That's in the Greek. But it comes from another Greek word, nike. I'm going to spell that to you in the Greek, translating to the English, and you might understand this word now. N-I-K-E. Y'all get that? You know, in the Greek is nikeo, but in the English we call it what? Nike? Oh, yeah, you got it. Okay, you're listening. So we pronounce it Nike. Now, who was it that made those tennis shoes famous? None other than Michael Jordan. Remember Michael Jordan? Remember the commercial in the 80s, 90s? You want to be like Mike, you know? Always wearing those shoes. Why? Because Mike gives us the victory. And we know that Michael Jordan was associated with the championships, with the Chicago Bulls, and so the Greek word Nike or Nike, N-I-K-E in the English, means to have the victory, In other words, to be what? Overcomers. Conquerors. It means to utterly vanquish and defeat your opponent. Christ gave us the victory over sin in saving us. Christ even gave us the victory over death, my dear ones, as death is no longer our enemy. The last verse is again at 1 Corinthians 15 says, so when this corruptible, this flesh, is put on incorruption, excuse me, and this mortal shall be put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, what? Which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, be ye unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Excuse me. In other words, Christ is our Nike. Christ is our Nike. He is our victory. Therefore, as a Christian, I don't fear death anymore. Because when I die, what's going to happen? I'm going to be ushered into the glory. I'll be with my Lord and Savior for all eternity. No, I don't want to be like Mike. I want to be like Christ. That's what I want to be. I want to be like Christ. And this is why I don't fear death. Excuse me. Now, I might fear the means of death. I mean, I cannot imagine dying in a burning home or drowning in the water or being in some awful car wreck or perhaps even dying of a painful sickness or whatever. I mean, those things I might fear, but not death itself. Because my Bible tells me that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I don't fear death. And how can this be? Because Christ gave us the victory. That's why. And therefore, I can be an overcomer, yet a conqueror in Christ. This is what John is telling us here in verse 7 of Revelation 21. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And so, here we see our first word, conqueror. But now in the next verse, verse 8, we see our second word, and that's coward. But I do warn you that this verse is very frightful, because if you die without Christ, hearken to the words of verse 8, if you're lost. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. And that includes any white lies. All liars. Children, be careful about lying to your parents. All lies. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, as I read this, what I find interesting, and I know I shared this before, and it blows my mind, that the order of this text, why is not the word unbelieving put first? When you think about it. You think unbelieving should be first. But it's not first. It's second. Because the Lord is dealing with something very, very important in that first word. And so logically, again, as I said, you would think it would be first in line. But the word fearful is put first. In other words, our great God caused the Apostle John to make sure he put fearful before unbelieving in Revelation 21:8. And he put it there for a reason, as a warning that coincides with our message this morning. The word fearful is the Greek word delos, which basically means to be a coward. It speaks of a person showing fear in a shameful way. Verse 7, again, speaks of conquerors. Verse 8 speaks of cowards. Which one describes you? Again, I'm amazed that the word unbelieving doesn't come first. No, but fearful, cowards. which speak of those who are just mere professors and not really in Christ, who are ashamed of Christ, ashamed of the Bible, ashamed of God because of persecution. Being fearful of being mocked, being teased, being ridiculed, made fun of, just because we name the name of Christ. Being afraid and fearful of being scorned or made fun of. Especially now in this woke generation in which we live in, where everything is so confusing and reversed. And Isaiah hit it correctly in Isaiah 5:20 when he said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And we're living in a generation that most people call evil good and good evil. And I hope you see now that the fearful or coward person of verse 8 is fearful of or afraid of standing up for that which is right. Standing up for Christ. Standing up for the Bible. Because it goes contrary to the woke movement of our day. Contrary to the world. And therefore, mere professors rather just become cowards than take any type of verbal type of persecution. And I say that whether physical or verbal abuse. I remind you again, and I said this for over 30 years, it is not easy being a Christian. It's going to cost you something. But I also remind you that the Word of God says to those who are truly born again, true bona fide Christian, the Word of God tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God had not given us the spirit of fear, but a power of a sound mind and of love." But sad to say, all those in verse 8 will have an awful and fearful end. Notice again what it says in verse 8 of chapter 21. "But the fearful," or the cowards, "the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, which have their part in the lake, which burn it with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." In other words, when we die, when we all die, we're either going to die one or two ways. We're either going to die as conquerors or we're going to die as cowards. There is no in between. Excuse me. There's no in between. We'll die as conquerors or cowards. So the question again this morning, how will you die? I also want to remind you of a phrase that is so applicable there in Revelation 21:8. And that is, instead of being fearful or being cowards and ashamed of the truth, let us take to heart the words of Christ. Remember what he told us there in Matthew 10? He said, "Fear them not," or "fear not them." He reminds us not to fear, not to be ashamed, especially of those that would mock us and ridicule for Christ's sake. Not to be cowards, not to be ashamed. Tell you what, turn with me to Matthew 10. Let me refresh your memory of that I spoke a few months ago. Because it goes with what we're talking about there in Revelation 21:8. Conquerors and cowards. Because you're only a coward. Why? Because you fear. But Christ says, "Fear them not." In Matthew 10, what does it tell us in verse 28? "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear" who? "Fear him," that is God, "who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's powerful. In other words, don't fear men. Fear God. Because God is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You see, in Christ and in our great God, we can be conquerors. And we can overcome the essence of fear. I want to remind you again, What happened before Christ instructed his disciples on denying themselves, taking up the cross, and following him? There in Matthew 16, 24 to 20. What happened before that? If you already forget. Remember, it was the very first time that Christ finally told the disciples why he had come and that he was going to the cross. He was going to Jerusalem. He was going to suffer from the Pharisees, religious leaders. He was going to be put to death. But thanks be to God, he would also be risen the third day. And the disciples were totally blown away. And even Satan, remember, tempted Peter. And Peter was trying to rebuke Christ. And say, oh, no, no, no. We're not going to do that, Christ. Oh, my, my, my. Disciples were reminded because they had forgotten. Just like you and I, we forget. Peter and the rest of the disciples, they have forgotten that they're not above their master. Christ had already told them that. The point is, if Christ must suffer, they must also suffer too, of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the religious leader. And we must also suffer for Christ's sake. You see, here in Matthew 10, as I said, Christ already told his disciples, fear them not. Of course, the disciples forgot because they didn't take heed to what Christ had said. For example, you sit down in Matthew 10. Go up to verse 22. Matthew 10, verse 22. What does Christ say? And ye shall be hated of some men? No. If your Bible says that, you better get your new Bible. It says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But one of the buts of the Bible that I do love. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. In other words, Christ made it plain. You want to be a follower of Christ? Guess what? You're going to be hated for his name's sake. In other words, you will be hated if you deny yourself. Okay? You will be hated for taking up the cross. And you will be hated for following him. And therefore, again, in verse 24, Matthew 10, Christ reminds the disciples that they were not above him, their master. If he was going to suffer persecution, guess what? They were also. What it says in verse 23, and when they persecute you, therefore, verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above the Lord. As he speaks to the disciples, he speaks to us also. We're not above the Lord. If he suffered, we're going to suffer for his name's sake. Verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. And then he reminds them there in verse 25 that if they call, speaking of Christ, if they call Christ the master of the house, if they call him Beelzebub, guess what? They're going to call you also. In other words, Christ is setting forth for us that he is the pattern for persecution to all that follow him. I remind you that in Matthew 9:34, in Matthew 12:24, Christ is called again what? The prince of devils. His followers were not above him. And so don't be surprised when you or I are called devils and other names for following the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his point in verse 25. If they call the master Beelzebub, did you get the end of verse 25? I want to read it again, in case you missed a certain phrase. It is not enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, those next three words, how much more? You get that? Not how much less, but how much more? How much more? Who shall they call them of his household? That's you and me. Not how much less, but how much more? And so again, it will cost you to be a follower of Christ. But the question is, are you willing to suffer the consequences? Are you willing to follow Christ and be a conqueror in Christ? I'll answer for myself, yes, I am. Then in the next few verses, 26 to 33, we see the importance of trusting Christ and having confidence in God as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 26 again. Fear them not. There it is. The one thing that we're warned about in Revelation 21, but the fearful and unbelief. But Christ here warns and he says, fear them not. Fear them not, therefore. For there's nothing covered that should not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetop. I remind you, chapter 10 is when Christ called out the disciples to send them out. But as he speaks to the disciples, he's also speaking to us, my dear ones. Verse 28, and fear them not that kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. There we have it again, three times. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valued than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, that is, whosoever is a conqueror in Christ, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me, a coward, whoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And again, the main emphasis here is what? Fear. Fear. And so we're reminded by Christ again, not to fear men, but to fear God. Why? And I said this many times again from this pulpit. Why? Because fear will always rob you of faith. That's why. If you let fear overthrow your faith, how are you going to stand faithful? And there's the importance of trusting God in faith and not fearing man in the flesh. And so Jesus encourages disciples and us also not to fear man or any type of persecution, whether it be physical or verbal persecution. Why? One day everything is going to be revealed. Nothing's going to be hidden, as he said in verse 26. But then in verse 27, he reminds his disciples to be what an instrument in making the truth of the gospel known. Christ wanted them to preach the gospel from the housetops so everybody would hear. They were to hear. They were to preach when they have heard Christ taught them. They were to preach the same thing. And then, of course, as we saw already, verse 28, where he makes the very powerful point that needs to be embedded in the depths of our heart. As followers of Christ, we must hold to this truth in our hearts and our souls and never forget it, as we clearly told who to fear and who not to fear. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And so Christ is saying, it is not so much the aspect of a physical persecution, because the most important factor is the spiritual application. There is no doubt. This is a most needed instruction for our souls regarding the ethic of persecution. But I do remind you, the most any man can do to me, the most anybody can do to my body is what? Kill my body. That's it. They can't do anything else. Just kill my body. They can't touch my soul. Nobody can touch my soul. Only God can. To die as a martyr for Christ is a glorious blessing. And I'm not looking to be a martyr, but if God calls me to, I will. And as I said before, church history showed many, many that were put to death for Christ. And many books have been written about martyrs for Christ. And I've shared this before. One of my favorite books is Martyrs, Mirrors by Jay Vaughan, a real big book that I bought one time a few months ago, We write of the 17th century to Christian martyrdom from the time of Christ to the 16th century. I couldn't even finish reading that book. It brought me to so many tears. As I read about martyr upon martyr, and I put my head down, I said, oh, Lord, help me. I don't know if I could have done what these guys did. The difference is I didn't need the grace they needed at that particular time. That's what makes the difference. I mean, what can we say about the apostles? It cost them their lives. All the way to the Apostle John, to the Apostle Paul. And then you have great men like, if you read about Polycarp, John Wycliffe, John Hall, William Tyndale. And in our time, in the late 50s, remember Jim Elliot? I mean, even read about his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, where Jim Elliot and four missionary friends were killed for Christ's sake. You know, one martyr that I mentioned earlier, John Huss. John Huss was of the Bohemian Brethren, and he was burned at the stake in the year 1415. And before his accusers lit the fire, they placed on his head a crown of paper, and they painted a whole bunch of little devils on it. And he's there tied down, and all the wood stacked on his body, and he answered his mockery by saying, quote, "My Lord Jesus Christ, who for my sake wore a crown of thorns, why should I not then, for his sake, wear this light crown? Be it ever so ignominious, truly, I will do it willingly." And they kept stacking the wood all the way up to his neck. And then the Duke of Bavaria asked him, "John Huss, renounce your preaching." But then John Huss, trusting completely in Christ and not allowing fear to rob him of his faith, and as a conqueror, he said these words. Huss replied, quote, "In the truth of the gospel which I preach, I die willingly and joyfully today." And then the fire was ignited. And as the fire is ignited, John Huss began singing, "Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, have mercy on me." And he sang that until he died. I mean, what a testimony. What a conqueror for Christ. Another writer puts it this way. You see, God has never promised us that we would miss the storm, but he has promised that we would make it to the harbor. When God puts his own people into the furnace, he keeps an eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. He knows how long and for how much, unquote. And so, yes, it will cost to be a conqueror, to be a follower in Christ. But our Lord made a very profound and powerful statement that all men need to take heed. Not just his followers, but all men, both saved and lost. We are to fear God and not fear man. And so as followers of Christ, if we serve God, let us fear God and not man. Because again, as I said earlier, the worst anybody can do to me is what? Kill my body. And that's it. They can't kill my soul. May God grace us to be like Daniel, to be like the three Hebrew children. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They willingly suffered persecution, knowing it would cost them their lives. And they told the king Nebuchadnezzar, "We will not bow down to your golden image." And it was going to cost them their life. But we know that story. And the Lord delivered them. You see, the point is, either we're going to obey God or compromise. There's no middle ground. When we compromise, we're compromising the truth of God. We're violating His truth. We're going against His word. And in the process, being cowards. Please listen carefully. Those of you who profess faith in Christ, the wrath and persecution of man, no doubt, may be very hard to bear. But oh, please understand, it is easier to bear the fear and wrath of man than to bear the fear and wrath of God. Again, a man can destroy our fleshly bodies, but only God can destroy both body and soul in hell. So yes, I cast my lot with God, regardless of what man may do to me, even if it's death. But, as Paul said in Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Those of you outside Christ, Listen carefully to the words of Christ again in Matthew 10:28. May Christ drive it to your heart for salvation. And fear not them which killed the body, and not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God and not man. Again, the consequences are greater if you die without Christ. To all those who die without Christ, God will put both your soul and body in hell. And so the importance of coming to Christ, even now, come in repentance toward God and facing the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Again, listen. May these words lodge in your heart if you're lost this morning. Those fearful words of Revelation 21:8. But the fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Christ continues there in Matthew 10. And what blesses my heart that He uses the example of the sparrows. And He speaks about in verses 20 and 30 that even if the sparrows fall to the ground, God sees that. I mean, even the very numbers on my hair, God knows every single hair upon my head. I think in verses 29 and 30, Christ is helping us understand to trust Him in the providential care of God. And I think that the care of Christ's followers in times of persecution that emphasized in these two verses. I mean, if God's going to watch over a sparrow, how much more is He going to watch over you if you name the name of Christ? Remember when we started this new year, first Sunday of 2023? Remember what we spoke about? His eyes upon us from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. His eyes upon us from the beginning to the end of the year. How much more than a sparrow? If He takes interest in a sparrow, how much more those who miss faith? He watches over the smallest details of our lives. Even the smallest details of verbal persecution when we're mocked and made fun of for following Christ. And that's why, after verses 29 and 30, another fear is brought up. Verse 31, fear ye not therefore. Why? You're more valued than the sparrows. That's the whole point. Being followers of Christ. Being conquerors for Christ's sake. And therefore, we admonish not to fear men, only to fear God. And then, in verses 32 and 33, Christ makes the most important application to all those that profess to be Christians, all those who profess to be followers of Christ. He says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. In other words, in verse 32, you see the conquerors, and in verse 33, you see the cowards. Where are you this morning? Verse 33? Huh? Verse 32, where are you? The conquerors confess Christ. Cowards deny Christ before men. Those of you in Christ, please understand that your profession and your confession, they go hand in hand. Declaring your faith in Christ and confessing your allegiance to Christ is very important. Again, let us be like Daniel. Remember, Daniel did not compromise. He did not conform. Daniel was a conqueror. He demonstrated such confidence, such faith, saturated in such a holy conviction. Remember what he told his captain there in Daniel 1:8? But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuch that he might not defile himself. I mean, what a testimony. What an unshakable conviction by Daniel. And I remind those of you that are young here, he was a teenager. He was a young man. But yet, he was a conqueror. For God's sake. And therefore, Again, the words of Christ are very, very challenging to us this morning, to all of us who profess to be believers. Again, Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples and to us also, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. That's what it means to be a conqueror. And so again, the same thing he says in Matthew 32 and 33 of Matthew 10, in case you missed it again. He reminds anyone who calls himself a Christian, this is the nature and meaning of the profession. To come after him, denying himself, taking up his cross and following him. Not in the aspect of lip service, but a commitment again like Daniel, founded upon a holy conviction. Having that sanctified heart, seasoned with grace, even when trials and tribulations, circumstances, situations that come into our lives, even persecution, that we might be steadfast, yea, conquerors for Christ, persevering, following Christ with our whole heart. This is the whole point of Christ, to follow him with the whole heart. Not just lip service. How many people say, I believe in Christ, and come to church on Sunday, but then live like the devil the whole week? I met many of those my time. Oh, no, no, no. We are to follow Christ every day, not just Sundays. Every day of the week. Every day of the week should be holy for us, my dear ones. Having that faith, following Christ, being a conqueror. You see, true biblical Christianity is following the Lord Jesus Christ, even amidst all our problems, our tribulations, our persecutions in our lives, persevering to the end. Why? Because of what has been wrought in our hearts by the grace of salvation by God. So the question this morning again is, are you a conqueror or are you a coward? Oh, to God, I hope you're a faithful conqueror. Are you denying yourself by taking up his cross? We saw there in Revelation 21, 7 and 8, one speaks of conqueror, one speaks of cowards. That word again there in Revelation 21, 8, fearful, speaks of a cowardly person. It speaks of those mere professors of Christ, those who just profess to be Christian, not a true bona fide child of God. Mere professors who give God nothing but lip service because they don't have true salvation but just pure religion in their souls. This word basically, fearful, describes all those who have given up and apostatized, which were just mere professors of Christianity. Cowards, giving away under trials and persecution to apostasy. Now, in saying all this, please understand me clearly. A true child of God can never, no, never apostatize. Or apostatize. Now, perhaps the question comes to mind. Is cowardice a sin that sends people to hell? Let me just explain what John means there in Revelation 21:8 when he says, but the fearful. John is not speaking of a natural fear or a natural cowardice. You know, like a soldier who might flee the battle at fight, or like the cowardly lion in the Wizard of Oz. That's not what he's talking about, okay? No, no. He's speaking of those who willingly gave up following Christ because they feared the attacks of the world in mocking them and making fun of them for something that they really were not. They show self and safety over the Savior. These fearful, false professors of Christ decided to cast in the lot for safety and not for Christ. I mean, so sad. These cowards, all of them, liars, have their part. All those who reject the gospel have their part in the lake of fire. My, my, my. So we ask again this morning, will you die a conqueror? Will you die a coward? You see, the difference is the conqueror and overcomers of Revelation 21:7 shall be with God for all eternity in heaven. But sadly, the cowards and fearful of verse 8 will spend all eternity in the pit of hell. So how will you die? Overcomers or cowards? Will you die the death of the righteous, or will you die the death of unbelieving? Will you die as conquerors, or will you die as cowards? Will you die in your faith, or will you die in your sins? May God speak to your heart. My. Back there in Matthew 10. Interesting that Christ makes a point that the disciples again forgot. And he repeats it in our chief text in Matthew 16. Notice what Christ says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man variance against his father, and the daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father, mother, more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And here it is. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. I guess the disciples forgot he had mentioned that by the time he got to chapter 16. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Which he repeats also in Matthew 16. My. What sobering words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. When Christ came the first time, he didn't bring world peace. But what he did do, he brought peace between a sinner and God. Individual peace for all repentant sinners. Remember what it says there in Romans 5:1? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the second coming, when there will be a new heaven and new earth, there will be world peace. But right now, we're speaking about individual peace with Christ. And again, he tells us there in 35 to 37 that he will bring a division in our family. Man's foes of their own household. Now, Christ is not saying that he intentionally is going to divide family members. But no, because of a Christian's loyalty to him, it's going to cost you. It will create division in your family. And again, this is one of the hardest things of being a Christian. Because we have to confess, where does my loyalty lie? To Christ or to my family members? That's why he says in verse 37, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Not saying we shouldn't love our family members. No, we ought to. You know, we're told clearly in the Old and New Testament, Matthew 22:37, Christ says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. But Christ says, he that doth not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He made it very clear there's going to be persecution even from your own household for following the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore he repeats some of what he said here in Matthew 16, where Christ deals with the pursuit and price of what it means to follow Christ wholeheartedly. And so we are reminded again that our profession is more than just having any type of lip service. It is about having a true conviction and commitment in the heart, a sanctified heart, seasoned with grace. Even when there's trials, tribulations, circumstances, that we will follow Christ and be steadfast, persevering, following Him with the whole heart, seeking to be that conqueror in Christ. My. This is the whole point. Taking up the cross. Excuse me, taking up the cross and following Christ wholeheartedly. You do understand that when Christ speaks about taking up the cross, it speaks about pain. There's always pain with a cross. I mean, it could be emotional pain to the family. It could be physical pain. It could be mental pain in our own individual struggles. could be physical pain and persecution, spiritual gain, spiritual pain in our battle with the flesh and the devil, the world. In other words, there is a cost in following Christ. Once a sinner is saved by the Savior in the grace of salvation, that very moment, guess what? The battle begins. And that battle will not end until you die. It will not end until either Christ comes back or we go to Him in glory. My. So no matter how much we suffer, no matter how heavy our cross is, it's nothing compared to the cross that Christ had to carry. The suffering that He undertook for my sins. Let me assure you that just one day, maybe I should say 1 hour, perhaps 1 minute, just one day in hell alone, and you would give your life for Christ. You would give up everything for Christ. The pain of hell is greater than any pain you'll feel upon this earth. So taking up the cross, as painful it might be, my, has great peace, because one day God will wipe away all our tears from our eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for all the former things are passed away. What a blessing. And so as I conclude, again I say, following Christ is not easy. It comes with a cost. And sometimes it is very painful. But the blessed rewards are eternally glorious. So therefore, without a shadow of a doubt, I cast my lot with Christ. I will confess Christ as my Lord and my Savior to the glory of the Father. Philippians 3:10 says there. So again, these words of Christ in Matthew 16:24 and following tell us that we need to incorporate these three things into our life. Deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Him. This is a must. If Christ must need to go to Jerusalem, we must do these things. And as I said in my very first sermon in Matthew 16, may this be our resolution for 2023. Our new resolution to follow Him wholeheartedly and to never, never be ashamed of Christ and be a conqueror. And therefore, how will you die? Will you die a conqueror? Or will you die a coward in your sins? May God speak to your heart. And if you're lost, again, we ask, come in repentance toward God in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're a child of God, go forward for Christ as a conqueror, no matter what the world might bring upon us. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You again. As we are reminded that it's not easy being a Christian, of the awful cost that it comes with. But Lord, the Word of God is very clear. It will cost you to be in Christ, but it will cost you to be lost too. And so Lord, I pray for all those that name the name of Christ, those who might be struggling this morning, going to trials, that You would grace them to be those conquerors in Christ. And Lord, I pray for those that are yet lost, Lord, that You be pleased that even this morning, You would draw one unto Thee, Lord, in the grace of salvation. They would go from being a coward and becoming a conqueror this morning. And so, God, we entrust all this into Your most blessed and holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you again for being with us for me through Facebook. God bless.